We are excited tonight to announce that we had two of our young people before services be baptized. Luke Kirschbaum and Kaylee Tucker were both baptized, and so we rejoice with them and are thankful for their decision. And we are thankful for their families and for the young people. We'll be having a KFC devotional after church tonight, and so invite the kids that are part of that group to be a part of that as well. Tonight we're going to be looking at James chapter 2. We're looking at the book of James on Sunday evenings, except on our fourth Sunday nights. Next week we'll be going back to the enemies of the heart, and we'll be talking about guilt on our family fellowship night. But this week we're looking at James chapter 2, the sin of partiality. The term partiality involves the idea of being a respecter of persons, to receive face, literally in the Greek. To make a judgment based upon the face of a person, to receive face, to judge or make choices solely upon the outward appearance. Now I want us to notice the command that's going to be given here in verse number 1, and then we'll look at the situation that was going on there in the church, and then we'll observe the explanation of why we should not show partiality. So we're going to look at the command, the situation, and then the explanation. First of all, let's notice the command in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Notice that the idea of partiality could come in many forms. And it means, as I've just described, to be a respecter of person. And this is a command for us not to show it and allow it to be a part of our faith in Christ Jesus. We can show partiality based on social differences, based upon rich and poor, which is going to be the focus of this passage. We can show partiality based upon national differences. This past Wednesday night, we had a good discussion in class about immigration and all the issues going on in our culture and challenges that Christians face with immigration. And even as we think about our own Hispanic ministry and various things of that nature. And it was a good class, a good discussion, and a lot of thoughts. And one of the things we observed at the start of that class is that a principle that we need to always keep in mind is not showing partiality on national differences, on ethnical differences, that we are commanded to not receive face, to not judge people based upon what nation they came from, but that ultimately we're all created in the image of God, and that we're all coming from the descendants of Adam and Eve and ultimately Noah and his family. And so God has created one people, and we should understand that. And then we can talk about racial differences. You saw in the picture I had earlier of a little black boy and a little white boy, and that is such a key issue in our country over the last couple hundred years as we think about the differences in showing partiality and issues with that, and so racial differences. And then even with friends versus strangers. All right, let me dive into this just a moment, and then we'll move on. But I can struggle with this one where maybe, and we can struggle with all of these. I think all of us are this is a tough issue. But this is one that I struggle with in the sense that I didn't really think of it as being partiality. And that is, so I was reading and studying, and someone made the point that we in our churches, we can have our friends, and we're comfortable with our friends, and it's easy for us to not reach out to strangers or to new people who come into the church. And maybe we'll be very friendly, and I believe we are a real friendly church, and that we'll go to people and we'll talk to them. But the author was commenting about that. He said, but then we migrate pretty quickly after one or two meetings and greetings back to our close circle of friends. And if we're not careful, we can keep the circles drawn pretty closely and not allow the newcomers to migrate in to that circle of friends. And so we always need to be careful, because as we then interact with people and as we come in and live our life in the church, we can get into a situation where in a lot of ways we show partiality to those we're closest to. To those who are our close friends. And so even in the issue of those who are strangers versus friends, because the Bible is going to deal with this concept as well and dealing with strangers. And that's one thing we talked about on Wednesday night. And there's various words we could use to talk about partiality: racism, discrimination, favoritism. And the thing that makes this issue tough is that it's built into us. This is tough. Because our culture, our family, they teach us some things about partiality. And I think this is one of the things that has been so ingrained into our culture in America, and we're still struggling in a lot of ways with race relations, and I think that's even kind of reared its head again in the last 5 to 10 years, worse than it was several years ago. And I think it goes both ways, between both races struggling with this issue. And one of the things that I think we need to keep in mind is that we need to have patience with people who are struggling with this. I think about people, like there was a brother down in Tennessee who had fought in World War II. And he had a lot of bitterness and a lot of tough feelings and wrong feelings towards someone of the Japanese race. In fact, even when Tennessee started, I don't know if they still do this, but when Tennessee's put a sun on their license plate, which didn't really look like the sun that was on the Japanese flag, but to him it was a Japanese symbol. And, you know, me being a young guy from Missouri that was only 20-something years old, and him being an 80-year-old man who went through all World War II, I struggle maybe to understand how he felt that way until you listen and hear him talk about what he endured and what he went through. Now, I'm not justifying or saying that he was right in some of those feelings. Certainly, I don't want to say that. But what I am saying is, our experiences shape often how we struggle with this sin. And people that have been abused by someone of another race or have had bad experiences, this then leads to often them to stereotype and really struggle with this. And I think about what people have endured in the South and the struggle that the South has had historically coming out of such strong racial tensions going all back to slavery. But you think about how for years with slavery, that was ingrained in people's mind. And then after slavery, those things just didn't end because people were free, but those were still such strong beliefs that were imprinted in the mind of children. From the time they were real young children, there were beliefs imprinted within their mind about this is how you view someone of that color. And so it's a very tough issue. And I said all that to say this. We don't need, just because it's tough, we don't need to water down the gospel. We have to call ourselves, and as a church we have to call one another to trying to live out the standards of the gospel. And it can be very difficult at times. But just like in so many other issues, loving our enemies and things like that, the gospel calls us to be like Jesus and not like the world. This is an issue that can be very challenging. And then notice the situation here in James chapter 2. The situation involves what I am characterizing tonight in that classic term, snootiness. And notice what happens. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, now he was... He had gold fingers is the idea here. Kind of literally, he had gold rings. They were adorning. We might say he had on his bling. I mean, he was really decked out is how the Greek kind of talks about this. And he had fine clothing. And he comes into your assembly. And a poor man, now this is right opposite, who has shabby clothing. Poor man has shabby clothing. This is the same term, the shabby clothing, is the same term as used back in verse number 21 of chapter 1 when it says, put away all filthiness, all right? So this is filthy clothing. We're talking about clothing that is stained and filthy and dirty, it's ragged. So we got one who has on fine, exceptional clothing, and the other who has on filthy rags. So one comes in with shabby clothing, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit here in the good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. The idea is, they give the rich man the best seat, and they really cater to him. But the poor man, they say, hey, you stand over there. You don't even try to get a seat. And the idea, the expression, you sit at my feet, is similar and is taken from the idea of authority. All right? And so someone who's at your feet is someone who is beneath you. And it came from when conquerors would conquer a people, they would put their foot on the neck of the leader of those conquered people. And it was a way of, you know, I've got my foot on your neck. And sometimes they would then use the sword to cut the neck off. But anyways, the idea is they have authority and power over them. And that's what this expression comes from. You sit at my feet. Remember, this talks about with Jesus. All authority is under his feet. But here it's saying in the church, the poor man is told to sit at the feet. You take the lowest seat, the position where you're underneath my authority in some ways. And so notice, the rich versus the poor man's treatment is drastically different. The rich man involves take care of him. They looked upon him with care to respect him. They admired him. While the poor man, they looked upon him as someone who wasn't deserving of their kindness. And they treated him with contempt. How do we treat visitors? You know, this is an interesting passage because we talk about it with partiality, but real quickly, it's interesting because it shows that in the first century, they had church assemblies. It shows us that they probably had church ushers. You know, we have guys doing ballet and things like that. Apparently, they had some kind of system like that where the ushers and others were showing people where to sit. And so this is kind of interesting what's going on. And notice behind all this partiality issue is, how do you treat the guest in your assembly? Do you treat all of them the same? If one comes in and he's filthy and one comes in, he's looking nice. Or maybe in our context, if an older man comes in versus a young family. You know, we in the church today, we really go after those young families, don't we? Versus, let's say, an older widow lady, older man, or maybe even a single person comes in. How do we treat people differently? Do we treat the single man or woman the same as we do a family? You see, how do we treat visitors in the church assembly? And certainly, we need to be careful. I read something I want to read to you real quickly about a man who went around and did a little study. He visited 18 different churches on successive Sundays. And he had a point scale. All right, I don't know how he did this, but he tried to do it. Anyways, it was 10 for every smile he got, 10 for every greeting for someone sitting nearby, $100 for an exchange of names. So if someone said, hey, my name is George, what's your name, you know? $200 for an invitation to return. So if they invited him back, well, they really gave him a lot of points. $1,000 when they introduced him to another worshiper. If they said, hey, you know, and this one cracked me up. But $2,000 if you invited them to meet the preacher, or 2,000 points if you introduced them to the preacher. So apparently, us preachers, you know, you got to bring those guests up to meet us. But anyways, this was his scale that he used. 11 out of the 18 churches scored fewer than 100 points. 11 out of the 18 scored fewer than... Now notice this. 5 scored less than 20. Now remember, all you had to do is to get 100 points was just introduce yourself to him. 200 points if you introduced him to somebody else.
or 1,000, excuse me, if you introduce them to someone else, and 200 if you just invited them to come back. If you said, hey, we're glad you're here. Would you like to come back next week, or would you like to be a part of our Bible class? Most of these churches he went into, he got nothing more than a smile. And I've done that, haven't y'all? Amanda and I went into church a year or two ago. It's a good church. We know, been there to church before, and nice church. But going in, we walked all through their like education building trying to find the auditorium. You know how that is, some of these church buildings. And like nobody said anything to us. I don't think they even hardly smiled at us. And we found our seat, but nobody greeted us at all. Now, I have to say, this church had a weird dynamic. Because like before church, it was like, nobody look at them. Don't act, just be glad they're here. Not friendly at all. But after church, those people were the friendliest people. I guess they were all stressed trying to get there themselves. But after church, they all came up to us and greeted us and were real kind. But of course, we're comfortable in doing that. But a lot of people, when do you really need to greet people? When do they have the most anxiety? And it takes a lot of courage to get through those doors, just to go in. And then when you can't find the auditorium, you can't find the restroom, you're struggling with these things. Your kids, you don't know where they go to class at. And so we need to make sure we treat visitors. And here's the thing, brethren, and I'm going to move on from this. We may not judge anybody by being unfriendly to them or treating them that way. In other words, we don't look at them and think, oh, I don't like them because they're poor. I don't like them because they're rich. I believe most of us don't have any partiality like that when someone comes in. But often people think we do when we treat them without being kind and friendly to them. You see, they're gonna make a judgment. Well, I guess they didn't like the way I looked. I guess they didn't want new people there. And we may not want to give off any of those impressions, but if we don't reach out to them, and if we aren't friendly to them, and if we don't have an accepting and loving attitude, they're going to assume these things about us. And so the situation there was snootiness in the church. And then James gives an explanation of why you should not do it. Why you should not have this snootiness. Why you should not have this partiality in the church. And he gives several reasons. First of all, verse 1, it's inconsistent with Jesus. J.B. Phillips, this is verse 1, translated it, "Don't ever attempt, my brothers, to combine snobbery with faith in the glorious Lord Jesus." It's inconsistent with what Jesus teaches us. It's just like what I was saying, is it doesn't go together. The gospel is for all people. And so if we are not welcoming to people of different races, people of different social, economic levels, then we are going to be inconsistent in our witness, in our example for Jesus. Because Jesus was someone who did not show partiality. He did not show partiality based on occupation, based on social standing, or based on race. And not only based on whether someone was a male or a female. We find him talking in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman, who is a radical departure. She was a Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And she was a woman. But Jesus did not show partiality to her. Jesus was someone who treated and loved all people. And so Jesus would not want his followers, us, to show partiality. Number 2, James says, it creates distinctions among you. This is verse 4. Let's read verse 4. "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" One of the problems of partiality is that it divides the church. And it divides us as humans. When we create these designations and categories, we choose who we want and don't want in the group. This is discrimination, and it's sinful. It causes divisions and schisms in the body of Christ, or cliques in the church based upon different things. Now let me emphasize that there is seniority in the church. There is authority in the church. Elders have authority in the church. But there is not superiority. We are not different in our worth or in our value. There's people that have had seniority here, and they've been here a long time, and we want to, certainly, the aged and the elderly, we are commanded to respect them and to honor them. And there's a certain level of influence that they've had just because of their sacrifice for the years, their seniority in the church. And certainly there's levels of authority that elders are the overseers of the church and that we have to submit to them. But it doesn't matter whether someone is a new Christian, whether they're a young person who's a Christian, whether they've been a Christian for 50 years, whether they're an elder or an elder's wife or a deacon or deacon's wife, whether they're the preacher or preacher's wife, youth minister, doesn't matter who they are. We are all equal in our value and in our worth. And so we don't need to have distinctions that say these people are worth more, these people are more valuable, or these people are in the group, verses 9. And we need to be careful of that, because sometimes I think we don't draw those lines like they should be drawn, in the sense that sometimes people want to criticize the elders, or they want to criticize someone and say, well, you know, they just made that decision without consulting people, whatever. We need to remember, they have the authority. That's their role. And just because they took upon that responsibility and that role, it doesn't mean that they're worth anymore. Everybody, the blood of Jesus is for everyone. But that's their purpose and that's their role as God assigned it in the church. And it's certainly an important distinction to make. And so if we show partiality based upon rich or poor or these other type issues like this church was, then it creates distinctions. In the autobiography of Mahatma, I don't think I said that right, Gandhi, he told the story, and you might find this very interesting, knowing Gandhi and his life, who became a very influential leader for peace. But of course, he was not a Christian. He was a Hindu in the nation of India. But when he was young, he studied religions, and he was going to choose a religion. And he studied Christianity. And the story goes from his own autobiography that he went to church and he was going to become a Christian. And when he went to church, and I don't know what kind of church he went to, but he went to church. And when he goes into church, the usher refused to give him a seat. The usher suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. You know, India had a very strict caste system, and the Christians were following that same caste system in the church. And here's what Gandhi said: if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. That's what the world says. The world says, well, if Christians have all these distinctions and caste system amongst them where they have show partiality, then why do I want to be a Christian? Number three, James says, God has chosen to bless the poor. Verse 5. God has chosen to bless the poor. When he says in this passage, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? In other words, if you're dishonoring the poor, then you're really dishonoring whom God has chosen to bless. That God has a heart for the poor. I appreciated Jeff's prayer talking about those who had needs in our community, in our church, that we as a church can help them. That's what we try to do with our benevolent program and the various programs we have. But we want to help people. God honors the poor, and he wants us to honor the poor. And he says, if you're treating the poor in a condescending manner, which is number 4, it's condescending and it's foolish to treat them in such a way. Look at verse 6 and 7. But you have dishonored the poor man. You've treated them with contempt. You're looking down upon them. And that's what we do when we judge someone based upon their outward appearance. You dishonor them. And he says, are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? It's foolish because you are honoring the rich who are persecuting and oppressing you. Think about that. You're honoring the rich and they're not even a part of the church. They're oppressing you. They're dragging you into court. They're blaspheming the noble name of Christ. It has backfired in your face. It's like it's backfiring in your face. How many times does our own partiality backfire on us? You know, one thing that I have realized that I didn't realize as much when I was going through school, high school and college, is how so many of those relationships come back on you. And you know, movies sometimes do this. They'll take a character who was maybe a cheerleader or quarterback of the football team or something like that, and they were really mean to someone in high school, and then later on as the movie has progressed, then it turns around and that person who they were mean to is now the bank officer who they go to try to get a loan or something, and backfires in their face. I've been amazed about how many of my friends or people that I really wasn't that close to, and I'm thankful I wasn't mean to them, but people that maybe I didn't really think much about, I guess we'll put it that way, when I was going through high school, or especially Freed Harmon, and how later on those relationships will come back. And I've saw it many times, you know, I'm glad, or at least I hope, that I didn't do anything back then that bothered them or offended them. Because at the time, you don't really think about it, and you don't really think that person will ever, and maybe in our selfish way, we think, well, whatever am I going to need from that person? And that's obviously wrong to be thinking, but that's what he's saying here. He's saying that the rich people are the ones who are oppressing you. They're the ones who are doing all these wrong things to you. Yet when they come in, you all just fall over head over heels for them. Because they're rich. Well, when the poor man, that's the one that can really bless you. The poor man is the one that God wants you to bless. And yet, you're just treating him with contempt. And what he's saying is it's backfiring on you. You're getting dragged into court by these rich people who are mistreating you. And so we've got to always be careful about our partiality and make sure we don't do it, or it will hurt us in this life as well as in the next. And then finally, I would say in verses 8 through 13 that James really wants to make sure we get it, because he says it clearly is a violation of God's law. He says it goes against the principle of loving your neighbor, the royal law. And he says in verse 5 or verse 9, if you show partiality, you are committing sin. Now, sometimes we ask, well, is this really a sin? James says it's a sin. You are committing sin. In fact, this is pretty revolutionary in our even way of thinking. He says it's a sin that's on par with adultery and murder. He says it's like if you murder or you commit adultery, you're violating the law. So when you are showing partiality, you're violating the law. It's serious. And then he says, this is kind of that same idea of it backfiring upon you. He says in verse number 11, or verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That if we're not merciful to other people, if we're not forgiving and loving and merciful and showing grace to other people, then we're not going to get it back to us. You know, if you have been in a situation where you have had someone mistreat you based upon your outward appearance, it's very hurtful, isn't it? We don't want that done to us. And James is saying, you want mercy shown to you. Show mercy to others. You don't want to be judged based upon your outward appearance. Then don't judge others. This is the explanation of why we should not do it. Because it violates the law of God, and it violates the teaching of mercy and the teachings of love. This evening, if you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to do that. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, then please come as together we stand and sing.